We want to read a couple of short verses here. The first is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 12. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now verse 34, this same chapter, Matthew 10:34, the Lord Jesus is again speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we're praying now for the wisdom that we need to understand thy truth. We're so grateful that as we come to these pages, we can know that though the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, the word of our God will stand forever. We can look into thy book knowing that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Here we can find not only the words of eternal life, but the words to direct us day by day, that we might have a life that's honoring and glorifying to thee. To that end, we pray that you'll take the word of God and apply it to our hearts by thy Spirit. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I've read you two passages this morning which have in them an element of apparent contradiction. On the one hand, the Lord is speaking of peace belonging to his people. He says in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 10, "And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." He's talking about peace belonging to his people. But then in verse 34 of the same chapter, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." He says, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword," which speaks of war. War and peace are two familiar words, words familiar to men and nations. War and peace are usually subjects that bring to mind the condition of the world. We think of world war and world peace. When I speak of war, probably the first thing that comes to your mind is armies in struggle against one another. The war between Israel and Lebanon, war in Vietnam, World War II, the possibility of World War III. But the concept of war and peace is something that goes far beyond the context of this struggle between men and nations when we find it in the Bible. As we look at the Word of God, we see that the Spirit of God speaks to us of war and peace in the home. It speaks to us of war and peace between individuals. It speaks of war and peace in the heart of man. There's a great deal of confusion that surrounds this subject, and it's due to our tendency to think the way the world has taught us to think. We believe far more than we might imagine of what we see in the newspaper or read in magazines or hear on the radio or television. For several years now, we've been hearing about peace in the Middle East. The fact of the matter is that there never has been peace in the Middle East since the children of Abraham were born. There never will be peace in the Middle East until the Lord Jesus Christ himself intervenes to bring that peace. It is true that from time to time in the Middle East we see ceasefires, we see the cessation of open warfare, we see people laying down their arms on a temporary basis, either because of lack of money or because too many of their folks were getting killed or because somebody intervened temporarily. But the message of the Word of God is that peace is not that at all. It's another subject entirely. Nations and individuals go to war in their head long before they ever go to war on the battlefield. And they don't stop warring against one another in their head just because they walk off the battlefield. A state of war has always existed between the Jews and the Arabs, whether any shots were being fired or not. And that state of war will continue to exist in the minds and hearts of those people because the Bible says it will exist. It'll remain there until God Himself intervenes to do something about it. In the verses we have read, the Lord Jesus says in verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." He's telling us that undeclared war can exist in the home. There may not be any rockets being fired from the kitchen into the living room, but peace does not exist. A sword has come to the household. There's a war going on in the minds and hearts of the people who live there. What is true among nations and in households is often true between individuals. You find people who are warring with one another. Not that they're outwardly punching one another or even saying terrible things necessarily. But in their mind, there's a war taking place. There's a conflict that exists between those two individuals. It's also true in the heart. Peace, by man's definition, is the absence of open hostility. That's not what peace is, as you find it in the Bible. That's a false definition that has been supplied by the world to describe a false condition of peace. You see people walking around you all the time in an outwardly normal condition, and yet there's a war going on inside of them. They have no peace. There are all sorts of inner conflicts taking place because of what they're experiencing, because of what they know or fail to know, because of the problems that they've encountered and the inability to deal with them. And literally hundreds of times, the Bible has something to say about peace. It's one of the most frequently found ideas spread on a consistent basis from Genesis to Revelation. When the Antichrist comes, the great deceiver of the last days, the Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that he is going to be a man of peace. He'll offer peace to a troubled world. A major sign of the last days is an emphasis on peace. The Bible says that there will be false preachers who stand in pulpits telling people an untrue gospel, saying to them, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace, creating a false sense of tranquility, a false sense of security. The Bible says, speaking of the world's population in the last days, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When they shall say peace and safety. Not too many days ago, 500,000 people gathered in New York City to rally against nuclear war. I don't know whether you know it or not, but that's a pretty good sized crowd of people. 500,000 of them. The interesting thing about all that peace activity is that they were not really talking about peace at all. Very few people are interested in peace when you come right down to it. The 500,000 people who rallied in New York City wanted to see the weapons of war go away. There's a big difference between that and peace. If you do away with nuclear bombs, war will continue with rifles. If you do away with rifles, people will pick up sticks and beat one another over the head. If you figure out a way to get rid of the sticks, they'll pick up rocks and throw at one another. If you take away the rocks, they'll go to war with words. And if you shut their mouth, they'll think bad thoughts about one another. That's the nature of man. That's the prophecy of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said wars and rumors of wars are going to be present in the world until he comes again. That includes wars among nations, wars between individuals, war in households, and war in the heart. These are signs of the last days, the fact that these things are so prevalent. So we face a set of confusing circumstances. At least we do if we begin to look into the Bible and try to understand what it's saying. For example, Isaiah called the Lord Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace. As a title that belongs to him exclusively, the Prince of Peace. When the angels announced the birth of Christ, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And yet here in this passage, the one we've read this morning in Matthew 10, the Lord instructs his people to remove their peace from an unworthy house. He says of his own ministry, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." His description of his ministry seems antithetical to that which we see as the philosophy of religion about Jesus in the modern world. I hope it doesn't surprise you that that's because the world, as we know it, worships a false Christ. They don't worship the Christ of the Bible. They worship one that they've conjured up in their own minds to fit their own ideas about religion and morality and peace and love and concepts of that nature. The question we want to answer this morning is how to understand the truth about war and peace. How do we understand it in our own life, in our own mind, in our relationship to the people and the circumstances around us? Many times in the past, I've called your attention to the thought that there are a number of things that belong exclusively to God. Take the word joy, for example. The people of this world can know a kind of temporary, superficial happiness. But the only way anybody can know joy, true joy, is to come to the Bible, to come to God, to find his definition, and have joy. God owns that word. He gives it the only valid definition that can be given to it. Marriage belongs to God. Marriage is not a civil contract. It's been made into that, but I'm talking now about a valid definition. Marriage is a word that really has no meaning except as God defines it. He's the one who instituted it. He's the one who called for it. And even though the world has taken this and tried to appropriate it, when the world does, it ends in disaster. The same is true of the word wisdom or the word love. There are a great many of these words that are uniquely the Lord's. When man tries to steal those words from God, when he tries to put them to his own use by his own definition, There's always a great deal of tragedy and pain and suffering that is a result of it. Now, the word peace is something that falls into that same category. I said a few moments ago that very few people on earth are interested in peace. That's true because very few people are interested in the Bible. Peace is God's property. It doesn't belong to Webster. It doesn't belong to 500,000 people who get together in New York and agree on a definition of peace. Peace is God's property. He defines it, He gives it, and He removes it. Romans chapter 3 is a portion of the Bible describing the condition of the human race by nature. And it says these words, "The way of peace have they not known." The way of peace have they not known. As God looks at the human race, as He looks at man and the condition in which he's born into the world, that's His evaluation. The way of peace have they not known. And we've come to deal with this subject today because I want you to think about something. We live in a world that is always bordering on the brink of a nervous breakdown. We see people around us on every hand who are in terrible shape in this regard. But then we look around and we see many people who don't appear to be bordering on a nervous breakdown. That's because that lack of peace is bottled up inside of them. It's still there. They just play an excellent role on the stage of humanity. Heart disease kills more people than any other disease. And it's no accident that they call it hypertension. Heart disease is a result of that lack of peace being inside of people, eating away at them, tearing down their physical well-being on and on and on. Cancer is the second most frequent killer. And there are a great many medical authorities who are coming to agree that many types of cancer are caused by stress, by lack of peace. The kind of chemicals that the body generates, the kind of weakness that the body produces when people are fighting for their life emotionally, when they're struggling in a war within themselves. Living in a high-pressure world, the solution for many people is some type of addiction. Certainly nobody likes to think of themselves as an addict, but that doesn't change the facts if you happen to be one. Some people are addicted to liquor, some to tranquilizers, some people are addicted to food. There are many types of addiction. The way you become an addict is by replacing the peace of God with something the world has to offer. You get it fixed in your head that the only way you can calm yourself, the only way you can find peace, get your nerves under control, is by the use of something other than the Lord. That's what an addiction is. To find yourself psychologically dependent for peace on something other than the Lord. God says of man by nature, the way of peace have they not known. And I point these things out to you to remind you that peace is probably the single most important element in the life of a human being. I'll tell you why that's true. The absence of peace will destroy you physically. The absence of peace will harm you mentally. The absence of peace will drive you to sin. The absence of peace will destroy your testimony as a Christian. And the absence of peace will cost you your soul if you're not saved. If we take the Bible's teaching on the subject of peace at face value, we reach an immediate conclusion. True peace is something that is only available to those who are saved and in fellowship with the Lord. Look again, if you will, at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 12. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. The Lord Jesus Christ was here talking to his disciples. Disciples going out to do certain aspects of his work. The Lord made the assumption that peace, internal peace, was a way of life for these Christians. It was not something that he would stick in their hip pocket on the way out the door. It was not something that they found inside a bag that they carried with them. These people had an internal peace that the Lord assumed to be real and present in their experience. In fact, it was a peace so evident and so real that they could give it to those around them or they could remove it at will. We're talking now about personal peace. Not peace with other people, but peace inside of you. This subject is, I believe, most often understood by thinking of making peace with people and circumstances. The Lord said in verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." The Lord Jesus Christ never promised anywhere in the Bible. The Bible itself never promises that we would be surrounded in this world by peaceful people and peaceful situations. That is not an offer that is made to the Christian. What the Lord offers, and what we must understand if we're going to get the true definition of peace, is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to make possible and to bring to us personal peace, internal peace, a peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. These disciples, as we've read about them in verse 13, had that kind of peace. No matter where they found themselves, they could give out peace or they could remove it at will. It was something that belonged to them as their personal possession. As long as they were in the will of God, they had a personal peace which could not be destroyed. The Bible tells us clearly how to get this peace. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Salvation is where it all begins. We must have peace with God if we're going to have peace at all. Can you imagine what it's like? Most of you can. But I hope the rest of you will think about it. Can you imagine what it's like to lay down at night to go to sleep and you're thinking about things and you think about the fact that all your sins are gone? Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, everything that can be held against you has been taken away. Can you imagine the peace to be able to forget about the past as though it never existed? To come to the realization that because God has done something for you, something that no human being could ever do, something you could never do for yourself, because God has done something for you, you can rest knowing that all the sin that would ever be charged against you has been forgiven. That's what it means to be justified. And the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he went there to die as a substitute for sinners. He came in the world, the Bible says, to make peace through the blood of his cross. And the Bible says that it's while we were enemies that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We come into this world by nature enemies of God. We don't think like God. We don't act the way that he wants us to act. We don't respond to his law the way we should. We find ourselves time and time again in rebellion against what's right, desiring to do what's wrong. That's because that's the nature of the human creature. And it was because this is the condition of man that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and went to the cross to die for sinners. He went there to die for your sins and mine. And the teaching of the Bible is that we can be justified by faith. Not by works. Not by joining the church or setting up a certain lifestyle for ourselves or trying to reform in some way or the other. We're justified by faith. We come to realize that there's absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's no life we can live that'd be good enough. There's no words we can say that would be strong enough. The only possible hope for you to have your sins forgiven is for someone else to pay for them for you. And that's what the Lord Jesus did when he went to the cross. Now, if by faith we come and believe that, we claim that offer of the Word of God. God says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. He offers us that free gift. It can be ours if by faith we'll believe the message of the Bible and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope for eternal salvation. When that happens, the Bible says we're justified. We're made just as though we'd never sinned in the sight of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's where it all starts. To know that regardless of what happens here in this world, if we live or die, if people treat us right or wrong, if we're sick or well, it makes absolutely no difference because we have peace with the God who made us. Because we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to take away our sin, we have peace with God, not for time, but forever. And once that's settled, once we have peace with God because we've been justified by faith, then we set out to live the Christian life. There are just a few instructions in the Word of God as to maintaining this peace, which are so important. The first thought that I'd mention to you is this. Isaiah says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now let me tell you what that means. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he suffered for our sins. That's how we have peace with God. One of our sins, the most oft-committed sin, is to lose our peace. The Lord died to make it possible for us to be saved. But he also died to make available to every believer a total condition of peace. Peace with God because our sins are paid for. Peace before God as a daily experience. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as a part of what he did on the cross. But when it comes to the practical understanding of these things, Psalm 29 tells us something that we must remember. It says, the Lord will bless his people with peace. That's a promise. Peace is a blessing from God. The Lord will bless his people with peace. He gives peace, and he takes it away. And what that means is, if we lose our peace, he has taken it away. He's withholding his blessing for some reason, because peace is a blessing of God. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, that's something that's tremendously important for us to understand what's going on in our life as believers. Here is the Bible with the promise in it that the Lord will bless his people with peace. When the Lord takes away your peace, he's taking away your blessing. There's something wrong with you that needs to be straightened out before that fellowship with God and that blessing that he gives is going to be restored. The reason may be a wrong attitude toward another person. It may be rebellion against circumstances that the Lord has allowed to come to your life. In any case, in every case, if we lose our peace, it's because we're saying or doing or thinking things that the Lord is not happy with. Keep in mind now, this is totally apart from anything that's going on around us. If we lose our peace, we're thinking something, or we're saying something, or we're doing something, we have an attitude that the Lord is not happy with. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The second principle is this. Psalm 119 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When I lose my peace, I start thinking about Bible verses, ones that I have memorized. If that doesn't help, I know it's time for a lot of extra reading of the Word of God, because the promise is right here, great peace, not just peace, but great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If we love the Word of God, that is the avenue to great peace. If we love the Word of God in the manner that the Bible teaches that we should, we get into this condition of peace in which nothing shall offend us. If I get offended at people and problems, it took me a long time to learn. I finally learned that the problem is not them, it's me. If I get offended with people and problems, I have violated what God says should be operative in my life. The Bible says I'm supposed to be able to deal with all the people and all the problems without getting offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So it is true that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Our peace was purchased at the cross. It is true that the Lord will bless his people with peace. That's the promise of the Word of God. If I don't have it, the Lord has taken his blessing from me because I'm wrong somewhere. It is true, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The place to find the problem is in the Word of God. That's how we evaluate our thinking and our actions to find out why God has withdrawn his blessing from our life. But there's a fourth principle to remember. The third chapter of Proverbs says, God's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. Now think about that. If you don't have peace walking a certain path in life, it's not the will of God for you. The Lord gives peace in the midst of trying circumstances around us on every hand. Now, don't be a Pharisee and try to impose that principle on the people around you. There's nothing here in the Bible about you losing your peace with the path that somebody else is walking before God, and if you do, you're the one who's wrong. This is a principle to maintain your own personal peace. God's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. Again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You may be in the heat of war. It may be true that all around you there is animosity and trouble and confusion. Your foes may be in your own household. They may be people that you deal with at work. They may be people that you have conflict with in the church. There's trouble on every hand, the potential for it. And indeed, if you serve the Lord, if you get on the battlefield where the war is raging, then some of the shots are going to be directed at you. If nobody ever criticizes you, it's because you're not doing anything. If nobody ever says how messed up you are, and how terrible you are, the devil is not too displeased with your life. But there is a path to follow in the midst of all this. It's called the will of God. And when you're on that path, it doesn't matter what kind of war is going on around you, even if some of it is directed at you. There are three things that will be taking place inside of you. Number one, the Lord is blessing you with peace. Because the Bible says the Lord will bless his people with peace. Number two, nothing shall offend you. Because the Bible says great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And number three, you'll have peace that the path you're following is his path for you. That's because God's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. The war is on the outside, not the inside. That is not when we think and act and live in the will of God. There's a war going on all around us everywhere in the world, a war between light and darkness. But there's peace in the heart of the believer in fellowship with the Lord because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So I hope you keep these things in mind because, as I say, this is one of the most all-pervasive principles to affect your life in terms of your health, in terms of your happiness, in terms of your testimony, your salvation, your stability, just about anything you can name. It all begins by having peace with God because you've been justified by faith. Knowing that your sins are forgiven because you have come to the Lord Jesus and repented of your sin and trusted Him to be your Savior. But then beyond that comes the recognition that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him when He went to the cross. The Lord Jesus died to make our peace possible today in the life that we live as a Christian. And then to keep in mind that the Lord will bless His people. If He's withholding peace from you, He's withholding His blessing. If there's a struggle going on inside of you, it's because God is not blessing whatever you're doing. Nothing shall offend you. You'll have the peace that being in the path that is His will can bring to your heart. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, we're thankful indeed that as we open the Word of God together, we can see that which is true, that which is practical for our life day by day. We know that so often we make excuses for the sorry condition of our life. We're always looking for people and circumstances to blame because we're in such turmoil and because of the difficulty that we have. But we're grateful indeed that we can come to Thy Word and we can see here promised blessings that is available to every single one of us. To have peace with Thee because we've been justified by faith and our sins have been forgiven. And then to walk a path of peace that You've chosen for us. To know the blessing of an inward tranquility that's real and powerful and can be imparted to others as we meet them in the way. We're praying now that You'll help us to go from this place to meditate on these things, to see the need for them in each of our lives, and to come to Thee as the one who alone is able to give them to us. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen.